Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 through verse 56, and then Psalm 20, verses 6 through 9. Hear first the story, as Luke writes it, of Jesus' experience with Jairus, the father of a little girl. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me." And the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. They said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Now, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were waiting and mourning for her. Jesus said, "Stop wailing, she's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. And in Psalms, the 20th Psalm, chapter verse 6, rather. "Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call." We come to this point now as we finish this first month of a new year. We finish this first preaching series of a new year as well. We've been focusing on simply and the various aspects of our lives. You've noticed, I assume you've noticed, that each Sunday something different is happening up front. The first time something changed, we took out the kneeling rails. The second week, we took off, was it the robes? Last week was the robes, the kneeling rails. At first, we didn't do anything special at all. We started out, okay. It's always a work in progress, you see. That's why you have multiple staff people, because one person remembers half, somebody else remembers part of that, and I just depend upon their memories. Today, you'll notice the pulpit furniture, the lectern, and the pulpit are moved back out of the way. Each Sunday, trying to show visually how when we simplify, we come to the point of being available for things that are core, are essential. It doesn't have to be preached from the top. It doesn't have to be with robes. It doesn't have to be with kneeling rails. It separates real life people from these things we call preachers. And so we come to this end of this series with this idea of simplifying. We've talked about clearing out the clutter of our lives to make room for what matters. We've talked about focusing upon simply the essentials, those things that lie at the core and around which everything else can be added, but those things are the non-negotiables of our lives as we try to live in that relationship with God through Christ. Last week we heard about simply balanced lives, living a balanced life in a lopsided world, trying to find a way to keep our own relationships balanced, our workplaces, lives balanced, to be able to receive from Christ a call in our lives that actually is balance. If you're weary, come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And Jill talked about a yoke that is this, which helps us to pull for a purpose, but it is uniquely fitted for each of us to where there are no hot spots, there are no chafings, there are no points of distress as we live a life with a purpose that is perfectly formed for who we are. Well, today we finish our series having prepared ourselves to come find the core, and that is to simply trust. Simply trusting. Trusting in God no matter what the circumstances we face. I want us to look again at the story of Jesus and Jairus. I know there's more involved than that. There's this woman and there's a whole crowd and there is the daughter. But I want to focus on Jesus and Jairus, and I want to invite you to do all you can do in your mind to become Jairus. That's gender notwithstanding. Try to become Jairus in the story. Yes, Jairus, you're an important man, an important person in your community. You are the head of your church, the lay head of your church. You are a man of status. People respect you and your beliefs. Your daughter is ill, and you've already turned to your own doctors for help, and you've prayed your own prayers, but nothing has made it better. And so you go to turn to a visiting preacher who's not a part of your church, and that's risky. But you know, pride takes a back seat when somebody you love is in peril. And so he goes to find Jesus, and he falls in front of him, in front of the crowd, and he tells him the story, "Come to my house, my daughter's dying." How do you feel when Jesus agrees to go home with you to heal your daughter? You must all of a sudden go from this complete anxiety just soaring. On the way, Jesus stops short. You're going with him to your house to take care of your family issue, your daughter to be healed. And Jesus stops right in the middle of the road with this whole crowd around him, people bumping all over each other. And he says, "Who touched me?" And they begin to talk back and forth. "Who touched me? I felt power go out from me." How do you, Jairus, how do you feel about that? Do you find yourself wanting to scream inside saying, "No, we can't stop here. We're on our way. My daughter needs you." But Jesus still stays there. "Somebody touched me." And then a woman who's been anonymous reveals herself, confesses that she had done it and why, and the immediate healing that came. "Well, fine, that's good for her, but my daughter's still waiting. Come." And in the midst of that moment, somebody from your house comes. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, but somebody comes to find you, Jairus, and says to you, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." How do you feel? Anguished? Utterly defeated? Angry? Jesus overhears the conversation between you and this one from your home, and he says to you, "Jairus, don't be afraid. Trust me." And so you go with Jesus towards your house, and as you get near the house, crowd following, there's a crowd in front of you too, sort of gathered around and in your front area, maybe behind your house too, ringing the house. People there, and they're shouting and they're crying and they're weeping and they're mourning your daughter's death. Even though you know what Jesus has said, don't be afraid, your daughter will be healed. Trust me, you see that. How does that make you feel? Can you hold on to what Jesus was saying when you see the evidence everybody else is telling you? Jesus ignores the crowd, so you will too. And he says to them, why are you mourning? She's not dead, she's asleep. And they laugh at him. They just out and out laugh at him because they know what they know, and that girl is dead. He takes you and your wife and Peter and James and John into the inner part of the house where your daughter is, and he puts his hand out and takes your little girl by his hand, and he says, little girl, get up. Before your very eyes, she does. How do you feel? It says here in the scripture, they were astounded. Yeah, I'd say. I can't imagine all that he must have felt that day. The roller coaster of emotions. And how he must have felt as he played back everything that happened and was said as he holds his daughter in his arms. My only word for all that is wow. I mean, what else can you say but wow? And that always is a theological statement sometimes. Wow. Jairus trusted Jesus and his daughter was healed. That's not true. His daughter was resurrected. It says her body, her spirit returned to her body. She was resurrected, brought back from death to life. The story ended well, wouldn't you say? But you know, not all stories end well. What happens when they don't? Not everything is tied up in a little bow. We find ourselves in crises, and we pray, and we hope, and we trust, but the one we love still suffers an ongoing condition or finally passes away. We lose our job, and we have to give up most of the things we have to pay our debts in hopes we don't have to go into bankruptcy. Or broken relationships don't mend. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's your wild child who continues to make destructive choices. Or, well, you fill in your own or this time. The stories don't always end well. And you want to say, God, where are you? Don't you care? There are times in our lives when life goes off script. It doesn't match our expectations, and we call out to God for his help and his intervention. God, save us. And sometimes he doesn't. At least not as far as we can tell. God, what happened? God, why? We're left confused and angry, and sometimes we even turn our backs upon God because God failed us. But did God really fail us? Or did life and God both fail to meet our expectations? Expectations that are based upon assumptions we make. You know, we assume, we take what we seem to see as fact, and that's always in quotes from our perception, and we build upon that. We have assumptions, we have expectations. We choose to believe that life is supposed to be perfect, isn't it? When I was young, life was perfect. Then I look in the mirror today and I say, where did it all go wrong? Life should be comfortable. You know, the house with the manicured lawn and the white picket fence, all sunshine and roses, where the good people thrive and the bad get punished. But you know, God never promised us that. And that comes as a shock to you, but God never promised us that. If he had, how would you explain the pain and suffering, the injustice we see all around us every day? How do you explain those who literally gave their lives serving and living among lepers only to die with that same disease? How do you explain those millions who died throughout history in plague-infested cities who had done no evil to deserve that? God never promised life would be comfortable and perfect. Now, God did make promises to us, and let me share with you just a few of the promises God made. And I'm going to give you references to these scriptures, so if you want to write those references down to read them later on, grab a pen or a pencil and get ready. I'll try to mention each reference twice, and if you don't get them, if you're really nice and email me, I'll try to put them out on something so you can get that way. But here are some of the promises God has made to us. The first one that I'm listing here is from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. That's Joshua 1, verse 5. He promised that he'll be intimately present with us, even in our darkest times, when he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." I will never, 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 that's the word, never leave you or turn my back on you. Joshua 1, 5. In Psalm 34:18, as Psalm 34:18, the psalmist tells us that God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. God turns his face to us in our pain. Dallas Willard, who was a wonderful man of faith and teacher and businessman, lost his mother when he was a child, a little boy. He talks a story about a little boy whose mom died. Doesn't say it's himself, but I think it clearly is his own life experience. The boy was especially afraid and sad and lonely at nighttime. He would come into his father's room and ask if he could sleep in bed with him. And his father would open up the sheets and let him come in. But he couldn't even sleep then, not even until he knew that it was not only with his father, but his father's face was turned to see him. So he said to him, "Daddy, is your face toward me?" And father would say, "I'm here, and my face is looking right at you." Only then could the boy fall asleep. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now we can choose to believe that God looks away, that God isn't interested, but how lonely would that be? God promises us in a familiar scripture from many, John 3:16, John chapter 3, verse 16, he promises that he loves us and that he has forgiven our sins through Jesus' death upon the cross, which took the guilt of our sins from us. When he said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." In the letter John wrote to the church way back in the back of the book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John tells us God has promised us that he will, underline bold, he will forgive our sinfulness and cleanse us if we ask. He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will, as his nature, to do that. God has promised us, we find it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, God has promised we'll become new creations in our relationship with him. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Unfortunately, for many of us, we never get to the point as to clearing away the clutter to focus on the essentials until we find ourselves in crises that we can't control or overcome in our own power. Oh, but we try, don't we? We do everything we can in our own power to overcome those crises. We try to figure it out six ways to Sunday, as my great Uncle Charles used to say. We wear out our pencils down to nubs in trying to figure it out. We go to the greatest medical minds for answers when somebody we love is sick. We trade all that we have for what we really need for the essentials. In his book, The Pressure's Off, psychologist Larry Crabb tells a story of his own life. How we try to find and need God's comfort in the midst of our adversity. He writes, "One Saturday afternoon when I was very young, I decided I'd be a big boy. Everybody else was a big boy, and I climbed up the stairs, and I went into the bathroom, I shut the door, and I locked it. And for the next several minutes, I felt very self-sufficient. Then it came time to leave the bathroom, and my three-year-old strength just could not turn the latch to get myself out of there, and I could not get out of the bathroom." He says that I began to be afraid that I might spend the rest of my life here. And so he says, "I screamed out, my parents to hear, and maybe the neighbors too. My mom comes running to the bathroom door. She couldn't open it from the outside. It was locked. I was a big enough boy for that," he says. "So are you okay? Did you fall down? Did you hit your head on something?" And he says, "I'm locked in here. Get me out. I want to go play." Well, he says, "I wasn't aware of it right then, but my dad raced down the stairs, ran to the garage to find the ladder, hauled it off the racks and took it around the side of the house, put it up just underneath the bathroom window, and with his strength as an adult, not limited to three-year-old strength, he pried open the window. He climbed in and through and passed me by in the bathroom, unlocked the door and opened it. And I said, 'Thanks, Dad,' and I ran out to play." He goes on and says, "That's how I thought the Christian life was supposed to work. When I get stuck in a tight place, I should do all I can do to free myself, and when I can't, I should pray, and then is when God shows up. He hears my cry, 'Get me out of here, I want to play.' And he unlocks the door to the blessings I desire." He says, "Well, sometimes he does. But now, no longer 3 years old," he says, "and approaching 60 years old, I'm realizing the Christian life doesn't work that way, and I wonder if any of us, are any of us content with God? Do we even like God when he doesn't come and unlock the door we want open most? When marriage doesn't heal, when rebellious kids still rebel, when friends betray, when financial reverses threaten our comfortable way of life, when the prospect of terrorism looms, when health worsens despite much prayer, when loneliness intensifies and depression deepens, do we even like God because he doesn't come in and unlock the door?" He said, but God does come in, climbs through the small window into my dark room, but he doesn't walk by me and turn the lock that I couldn't budge. Instead, he sits down on the bathroom floor and says, "Come sit with me." He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play. I don't always see it that way. Get me out of here. If you love me, unlock the door. And the choice is ours. Either we can keep asking him to give us what we think will make us happy, to escape our dark room and run to the playground of blessings, or we can accept his invitation to sit with him for now, perhaps in the darkness, and to seize the opportunity to know him better and to represent him well in this difficult world when others around us find themselves locked behind doors they can't open. In the trenches of our times of crisis, it gets lonely, and we're afraid. We cry, "Get me out." But sometimes God climbs in to be with us until the door opens. Another scripture reference for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. Where Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now the way that sentence is written in the original language, it is a sentence of process. It doesn't say my God's going to fix it and we're done. My God is going to enter into your life with you in the time of your need. He's going to pick you up. He's going to carry you. He's going to provide for you throughout that whole time of need. Carry you through that to the other side. My God will supply all your needs according to his power, glorious power in Christ Jesus. Carrying us through with that. Philippians 4, 19. And then finally, the second scripture of the day this morning as far as what we read. I love the way Psalm 20, verse 6 puts it. "Now this I know." Exclamation point, stop. This I know, God gives us victory in his power. Some people trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And as we do, we find the key to living victorious in this life. No matter the circumstances we face, you're simply trusting in him.